Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse 6 today. This is the fourth beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen. This is God's holy word. How is your Christian life? Are you content? Are you happy? Do you think you've arrived? Have you reached the point in your life where you believe, I don't have any place else to go, I'm there, everything's fine? I hope that's not the case with you, because that's never going to be the case with any of us until we get to heaven. We are never going to be fully and completely arrived at what we ought to be until we're glorified. We will always, throughout this life, be struggling. There's more growing that each of us must do in this life. There's growing to do in the Christian faith. And Jesus talks to us in this beatitude about that growing to a certain extent. And he talks about how that growing is going to come about because of a great gnawing within your soul for more and more righteousness. Is that the case with you? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who hunger. He uses the ordinary word that's used for hunger here. The word that describes what you feel after you have not had anything to eat for quite a while. There's this gnawing feeling inside. You really want something to eat. This is the very word that's used of Jesus in the wilderness after he had been there for 40 days and 40 nights. And Scripture says, if you just back up one chapter, chapter 4, verse 2, Matthew, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, maybe you fasted before. I've never fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know anybody alive right now who has fasted that long. There may be some who have, but I've never met them. I'm certain that Jesus was hungry. He was really, really hungry at that particular point. There was this gnawing inside because he had not eaten for that long. And it's at this point that the devil comes to actually tempt him. In Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, what he was doing was he was using the hunger that was obvious on the part of Jesus, and he was trying to tempt him to use his power as God to satisfy his own desires, to not do what God would have him to do, but to do what the devil would have him to do, to satisfy himself, to do something like this, to turn rocks into bread. Jesus was ready for him. And of course he says in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, that comes forth from the mouth of God. In other words, what Jesus was saying at the end of a time when he was extremely physically hungry was, this is not as important as obeying what God has to say. So though I'm hungry, I'm not going to do that because I must obey my Father. That's what he's saying. Now, in the Beatitude, Jesus is taking this word for hunger, and he is using it in a metaphorical way. He's using it to describe a very strong desire, a desire to attain some goal. And the idea behind it is, this is a goal, this is something that he lacks, and so it needs to be filled up. Blessed is he who hungers. Uses thirst in the same way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, he says. And once again, it's the normal word for being thirsty. It's being thirsty when you've been out mowing the yard in the heat of the day for a long time and you're parched and you want something to drink. Or you've been crossing the desert. I saw a, a program on TV the other day about a man who walked 4,250 miles the length of the Nile. And at one particular point, because there was a war on, they had to cut across the desert. And they lost, all their water was gone. And they were beginning to feel like they were about to perish because there was no water. That's the kind of thirst we're talking about here. It's the kind of thirst that Jesus himself also experienced on the cross. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 28 said, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now, to fulfill that scripture, he said that because in the Psalms it was prophesied that they would give him sour wine, which is exactly what they offer to him. And so scripture is fulfilled. But he really was thirsty. Think about it. He had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He had been arrested and hauled before the Jewish authorities and condemned, hauled before the Roman authorities and condemned, taken by the soldiers and beaten, then forced to carry his cross up out of through Jerusalem and out onto the hill outside, and there he was nailed to the cross and hung upon the cross until this point, just before his death. He truly was thirsty. Same word. So, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. He's talking about a gnawing hunger. He's talking about an insatiable thirst. That's the emphasis that's placed here. And these two words reinforce one another. What he's saying is, blessed are those who intensely desire what God requires of us. Who intensely desire this. These words that Jesus uses in this beatitude are also the types of words that he inspired to be written in Psalm 42 that we sang this morning. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 say this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so, in the Old Testament, Jesus had given these words to the psalmist to say, these words that indicate an animal that is very thirsty, that's longing to drink from a stream, and he's saying, my soul is like that. I long to drink from the presence of God in the same way. And here the beatitude is, blessed are those who gnawingly hunger and insatiably thirst for righteousness, for conformity to the law of God, righteousness. I think as Jesus uses this term righteousness, he intends it in its two senses. He intends it in its sense of imputation, first of all, for that must always come first. The term righteousness is used to describe this forensic righteousness of being declared right in the eyes of God, being declared righteous because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ done on our behalf. It's what we talk about when we talk about justification. It's what we talk about when we talk about the way in which God is able to look upon sinners. He looks upon us because we have indeed been declared righteous in his sight through the work of Christ. Now, we can't be that on our own. We can't attain that standing on our own. There's nothing that you and I can do. We can't do it by our own good works because, as we've seen in Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Remember when we studied the book of Zechariah? We saw in Zechariah that at one particular point, Joshua, the high priest, stands before the Lord. And he's clothed in filthy rags. And what God does is he commands that those filthy rags be removed, and that he be reclothed in clean garments. So he's cleansed. It's an incredible picture of our justification by the work of God, that he declares this to happen and it takes place. Because we can't appear before God in our righteousness. We're like people who have been rolling in water that comes from an open sewer. And to stand before God dressed in those filthy rags is horrible. We have to be cleansed. We have to be reclothed in the pure white garments given to us by Christ. We can't do it by our own work. It's not good enough. We can't do it by any kind of ceremonies either, by obeying the law or in doing anything at all to cleanse us from our sin. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God." Now, people don't use lye soap much anymore. I remember being scrubbed with lye soap by my grandmother. And lye soap can take the hide right off of you. And what God is saying here is, you can take this lye soap and you can scrub so hard that you just scrub your skin off, and still you're polluted and still you're stained before me. No amount of sacrifices can avail. None can cancel guilt. Psalm 40 verse 6 says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." And so all of those bulls and all of those rams and all of those lambs in the Old Testament, all combined, cannot cleanse away the stain and the guilt of even one sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. No mere human can atone for the sins of someone else. Psalm 49:7 says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life." You see, that's why it's so important that Jesus is both God and man. He is not a mere man. He is not one who would fail in this. But he is the only one who can accomplish this, because as God, his sacrifice as man has eternal value. And so it's Christ, our Redeemer, who is the one who saves us. Isaiah predicted this in chapter 53. He tells about what Christ has done to redeem us. He says, "But he," verses 5 and 6, "but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so it takes Christ. He was pierced through those nails that went into his hands and his feet. The spear that went into his side. The crown of thorns that was pressed down upon his head. The beating upon his back with the scourge. All of those things. He was pierced through for our sin, our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. God crushed him in his wrath. He brought the chastisement upon Christ that is due you and me so that we would have peace. And it's by the wounds of Christ that we are healed. And so those of us who have gone astray, and that's all of us, God has laid the iniquity of all of the elect of God upon the head of Christ, and he has paid for that. Christ is ordained by his Father to be Jehovah our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 says, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Indeed, Christ is. You see, this righteousness that you and I must have, that we need, is not the type of righteousness that the Pharisee in the parable was able to attain in any way. He didn't receive righteousness because he didn't seek righteousness. He presented his own righteousness to God instead. Once again, Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, that parable, and I did skip a line, my eyes dropped down one, it's a typical thing. He talked about, I'm not like adulterers, I'm not like murderers, I'm not even like this tax collector. This parable is the content of what we're looking at in the Beatitudes. This Pharisee is a representative of all Pharisees, obviously, but he's also a representative of all men who would ever seek and trust in their own good works to try to obtain a standing with God. And so it's not just Pharisees, but it is anyone with a Pharisaical attitude. It's any false religion where men believe that they can work their way into heaven. And that's all false religions. It's only Christianity that presents the mercy and grace of God given to us freely in Christ. Every other religion that is a false religion, somewhere along the line, includes in it your work, how hard you have to work. And so we find people that have to take a pilgrimage trip to the river Ganges and bathe in it, or have to go to Mecca and circle around a shrine so often, or have to do this or do that or try to accomplish whatever it happens to be. And it's in all false religions. And so the Pharisee represents those who think they can earn their way before God. The tax collector represents us. He represents Christians everywhere. We're described in this way, because think about what this tax collector is. He's what we've seen so far in the Beatitudes. He is poor in spirit. He does not come as the Pharisee does and say, "God, look at me." He has his eyes downcast and he says, "God, be merciful to me." He won't even come close. He stands far off. He mourns over his sin. The Greek says he keeps on beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He is genuinely meek. He's not exalting himself. He claims nothing. He offers nothing to God. He only desires God's mercy. And he desires this righteousness that comes as a gift from a merciful God. And so he goes home justified, because God is merciful to him rather than to the Pharisee. So this beatitude, Jesus is talking about someone who longs for and who desires to be right with God. It's a burning desire within your soul. And so you receive the righteousness imputed to you, received by faith in justification. But I think he also is talking about the righteousness that comes, that is imparted to you by the Holy Spirit in your sanctification. Not your legal standing before God. You've got that already in justification. But ethical conduct that grows out of your having been declared not guilty but righteous in Jesus. It has to do with a desire to be done with sin and a desire to be done with yourself in all of its aspects. And so there is this relationship between justification and sanctification that we see here in righteousness, that we are declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of that declaration, now we begin to be sanctified and begin to grow and begin to become righteous in ourselves. And somebody once put it, here we are, this is absolute perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we are in Christ. Here's where we really are. I can't get my hand down that far. And day by day, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us so that the goal is we grow day by day. We die more and more into sin. We live more and more into righteousness. And we seek to arrive at that point of being what we have been declared to be. That's sanctification, growth in grace. Now, you're not going to get there in this life. You will get there later on in glorification. And so you long to be done with the guilt of sin, and that is accomplished in justification. You are no longer guilty. You are declared righteous and holy in Christ. And you long to be done with the power of sin, and that is the daily struggle of sanctification as you die to sin and live to righteousness day after day, as you're being conformed more and more into the image of the Son of God. But you won't get there until you are done with the presence of sin, and that will not happen until glorification. When you surround the throne of God in glory, there's no more sin in you or around you. You're done with the presence of sin forever. And so Jesus uses, I think, this term righteousness in both these senses. The forensic sense of declared just, declared righteous, and the ethical sense of growing in righteousness, growing in grace, and becoming more sanctified day after day. And Christ is our perfect example in this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's the example in contrast to the Pharisee. Christ's righteousness is a genuine internal righteousness. It's who he is. And in general, the Pharisee's righteousness is merely external. Christ's righteousness is a righteousness that is of the heart and from the heart. And the Pharisee's righteousness predominantly is one of outward appearance. He's more concerned about what people think and how he looks. Christ's righteousness is genuine, whereas the Pharisee's righteousness is manufactured for others to see. Well, what can you expect if you hunger and thirst after righteousness in this way? Jesus says, full satisfaction. Full satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, he's not talking about people who have a vague sense that something is wrong in their life, that everything's just not really up to what it ought to be, that there's something wrong or there's something missing. He's not talking to people who have been told, Jesus is a good add-on to your life. You're doing okay all by yourself, but Jesus just makes things a little bit better. That's a false gospel. If anybody's ever told you that, if anybody's ever told you, just believe in Jesus and your life will get better, they probably lied to you, because anybody who's been a Christian for a long time knows that from the moment of your conversion onward, it's a greater struggle than it was when you were in your sin and rebellion. If you're in sin and rebellion, the world doesn't care because the world's in sin and rebellion. But the second you become a redeemed individual, the second you are godly, you are shining light upon their darkness, and they hate that, and Jesus said they will hate that. And so becoming a Christian means sometimes the greatest struggle you will ever face. It's not easy. And so, he's not talking about people that just want a little additional something to sort of push them over the edge. Yeah, I'm doing okay. I think I'll be fine. I've got enough good works. I'll take Jesus sort of just to make sure I get into heaven. That's as false as it can be. He's talking about people who have a gnawing hunger and an insatiable thirst after the righteousness of God, who are filled or who are satisfied, fully, completely satisfied. This word, satisfied, is used in Revelation 19:21 in a very unusual way. It's talking about those that are slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of the rider on the white horse, Jesus. It says, and the rest of the slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. That word gorged is satisfied. Same word. Gorged. Let's not think about vultures right now. Let's think about Thanksgiving. Let's think about eating until you're about ready to pop. You sat down to a Thanksgiving meal and you ate and you ate and you ate until you're able to say, and I think everybody on Thanksgiving says this, I can't eat another bite. That's the satisfaction. The righteousness of Christ is given to you to the extent that you say, no more. I'm full. God has done everything. You're satisfied. You're given that righteousness. So how does this hunger and thirst cause you to become fully satisfied? Well, first, by the imputed righteousness of Jesus. Then by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit being done in your life and daily, in your heart, in your speech, in your works, and everything that you do. And so you attain to a righteous standing before God in justification. And in sanctification, there is this inner condition and outward conduct that are being perfected by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is able to write in Romans chapter 8, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit their minds on the things of the Spirit. We are declared righteous, and then we begin to grow in grace, and God begins to fulfill in our lives the keeping of the law by God's grace through faith. It is our growth in sanctification, and God does that, and He causes us to grow. And so we are satisfied with what God does in our lives through the work of the Lord Jesus. We hunger and thirst for what He would give us. He gives it to us, and we are satisfied with what God is doing in us. You've received the righteousness of Christ by imputation. You're being filled with the righteousness of Christ daily in your sanctification. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? This word blessed means happy. There's some Bible translations that talk about happy is the man thus and so. Are you seeking happiness? Is that your goal in life? Do you want to be happy? Well, full satisfaction of happiness doesn't come to those who seek happiness. It's one of the most self-defeating things you can do is if you run after happiness, you will never attain happiness. Because you might get what you think will bring you happiness, and it won't. Like a child looking forward and longing for Christmas. Christmas Day comes and he opens all the presents. And then 5 minutes after all the presents are open, he's a little bit down, a little bit disappointed. It's over. That's the way we all are. We seek after happiness. We run after happiness. We try for those things that we think will bring us happiness. And as soon as we get them, we need something else. We want something else. That doesn't satisfy, because what we need is the righteousness of Christ. And those who seek righteousness are the ones who are truly happy. So are you seeking the righteousness that comes from God as a gift to you through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you would be happy, you must seek the righteousness of God and not happiness itself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that Jesus tells us here. We thank You for this marvelous beatitude. And Father, we pray that You would cause us to have a gnawing hunger and an insatiable thirst for the righteousness of God, that we would desire to grow in righteousness and holiness every single day. We know, Father, that You work in a powerful way among Your people. And so we pray that You might bring this about in our lives. Please cause us to long for You, to desire You, and to grow daily in our righteousness as we love and serve the Lord Jesus. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.